Good morning. What a privilege. What a privilege just to gather together with you on this awesome day of remembrance and celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we do count it a privilege. And so whether you're visiting, whether you're a regular, whatever draws you out today, our prayer is that God will just minister to you. And I believe he will. If you're open, he will, because he's got something for each one of us. But just want to take a minute and just welcome you and just can tell you what a privilege it is for Kathy and I to travel along with each of you. And so just from the staff here and Kathy and I and all, we do wish each of you a blessed resurrection day today. Now, you know, I want to echo also what Tim shared. The road to resurrection this last week was awesome. Just seeing everybody step up and serve or just get involved or attend. We saw the response each evening. It was just good, awesome stuff. God is good. And this week was one more example of that. And so we just thank him. And I thank all of you. It was an outreach we did to this community and all. And so we saw much fruit. And we are very, very thankful. So I want to share that with you. Before we get into our Bible study, there is a Bible study coming, by the way. There is a message up ahead here. But there's some important things to take care of. And I'm going to ask Jeremy to stand for a moment. Jeremy Anderson serves in the Marines, and he is deploying this week. We wanted to make sure and lift him up in prayer. Also, in our fellowship, Scott Peach, who would have been here today, he's deploying Tuesday. You're going out tomorrow, right? Tuesday, okay. Scott's going out Tuesday also, Scott Peach, and he's deploying this week. However, his brother died just a few days ago, and he had to go up north, so he's not with us, but we're going to lift him up in prayer also. Anybody else that I didn't get the word of that's deploying this week? Anybody here that either they or a loved one or friend, you can stand on their behalf. Anybody else deploying? Matter of fact, let's do this. Anybody here on active duty, stand up. Anybody here on active duty? Okay. We just want to say a word of prayer for you. Also, if you have a close relative, be it mother, father, or son, brother, daughter, whatever it might be, why don't you stand on their behalf just a minute also. For those of you who have loved ones serving on active duty, why don't you stand for a moment. Again, it's just, I know it's hard to be away at this time or just go through these things, but we want to let you know that we, of course, love and support and all of you, and we'll be in prayer, but I just want to take a moment and do that. Agree with me in prayer, if you would. Father, as Jeremy gets ready to head out, as Scott gets ready to head out this week, Lord, we lift these two to you in particular, that, Father, this deployment will be a safe one, that, Lord, through it all, they'd really sense your hand upon them, your very presence with them through it all. Give them protection. Give them wisdom. Help them to stand in the face of the trials and the temptations that might come their way, Lord. And we're asking, Lord, that you'd bring them back quickly and safely to us, Lord. Watch over their families, Lord. Minister to them. Rough times, Lord. Hard times to be apart, but you are faithful and you're with us and you hold us through it all, so we thank you for that. And Lord, for those who are standing, be they the actual members of the armed forces or those who are standing to kind of represent a loved one, a close loved one, Lord, we want to pray for each of them. Again, Lord, praying, Lord, because we know that they can be in harm's way, even in the midst of training and practice and everything else. So Lord, protect them where you have them, Lord, and minister to them and hold them close to you also, Lord. Use these events of their lives, Lord, to show them how very real you are, that you hear and answer prayer. Lord, we're just praying for these that are standing in the gap. We pray for these who are going forward just so we might have the freedoms we have and all. So, Lord, we're lifting each one to you. Lord, this isn't a political exercise. This is a spiritual one in which we, as their brothers and sisters, lift them to you. Pray, Lord. Pray, Lord, for their protection. And you'd use them. Use them where you have them, Lord, to point to you as they share with others. May it all just be something that glorifies you in the end. And so we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. We travel to the Bible around here. We've arrived at the book of Acts. We're going through Acts on Sundays. This morning I want to go back to and look at a part of Acts 17, if you'd like to turn there. Acts chapter 17. The ushers have walked forward with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible in hand. Just get their attention. They will pass it over to you. They also have pencils if you want to keep notes on your bulletin. But in particular, we want you to have a Bible. If you need to keep it, if you don't have one, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Just take it or pass it on to someone if you know someone that needs one. And for all of us, Acts chapter 17. And yes, it is an Easter message this morning. But we're drawing it from our text in Acts chapter 17. Now, as we come to this point in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul has traveled all the way to Athens in Greece. I invite you this morning, let's join with him. Let's join him as he is strolling through the city. He is making his way through the marketplace. And there's something on his heart. Something's begun to touch him. We want to watch as he responds. So let's join Paul and see what he has for them and for us. Starting in verse 16, we see that Paul, while he's waiting there, it says his spirit is provoked within him. He sees the city is given over to idols. So he begins to reason with the Jews and the Gentiles and the marketplace and all. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I've called our time together this morning based upon Paul's message to them, the core, the heart of his message. He sees a city given over to idolatry, and it's on his heart to share. And it tells us at the end of verse 18 what the whole core of his message was. It says he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And that's what I've called our time together this morning, Jesus and the resurrection. Let's pray. Father, whatever we come in here with, Lord, you're well aware of. Whether we are hurting, struggling, pressures upon us, stressed out, whatever it might be, struggling with physical ailments, emotional, spiritual, whatever it might be, Lord, you know and you love us. You're not down on us. Indeed, what we're celebrating this weekend is the celebration of your answer for our lost state, for our daily lives, for our very purpose why we're here. That in that death, burial, and resurrection, we do find the answers. That in Jesus Christ, we find the answers. Lord, I pray this morning, we wouldn't just come to church, we'd come to you. That, Lord, we wouldn't be here out of some kind of a habit or ritual or something, but we'd be here with hungry hearts. Because we know that for those who thirst, you will meet that need. So help us now. Help us to hear what you would say to us. Lord, meet us where we're at. Move amongst us. Move within us by the power of your Spirit now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The city of Athens at the time Paul was there was a city given entirely over to idolatry. They had many carved idols throughout the city. Just about every corner had a little temple or a little, you know, statue or something carved out to some deity, a god with a little g. Matter of fact, they even had one called to the unknown god for fear of offending anybody. And so the city, matter of fact, one historian who visited Athens a little while after this said it was easier to find a god than a man when you got to Athens. So it's the city given over to idolatry. Well, Paul's heart is touched by their condition. And so it says he begins to reason with them and share with them about the one true living God. Well, even if you visit today, you can go there and you can see the ruins of the marketplace. It's at the foot of the Acropolis. And at the halfway up the Acropolis is a place called Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And that's where they take Paul, and they want to hear from him about some things. What was he sharing with them? He has this opportunity, what's most on his heart? Again, the end of verse 18. He preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Paul was a very well-educated man. At one point, he could call himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He walked right, lived right, and all he thought in terms of what God would require. And he was well-educated and all. And if he wanted to, he could have come doing all this mental stuff. But he went down to the basics. That which everybody needs to hear and respond to. Jesus and the resurrection. So that's what he's focusing on with them. That's the very reason we've gathered together this morning, isn't it? Jesus and the resurrection. So we see it's not just about them back then, but it's going to speak to us. So on this day, they take him up to this place called Mars Hill. And they want to hear what he's saying. Why? It says in verse 21, "For all the Athenians and it's the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Before we move on, consider this. You might be thinking this is dusty history. What's it have to do with us? This is nothing like us today. Well, I want you to think about that. They were saturated with idols. Are we not a society, a culture saturated with idols also? Oh, we don't see little carved marble statues on every corner. You visit people's houses, most of the time they don't have little idols on their fireplace that they bow down to and worship and all. But don't make the mistake of thinking we're not a very idolatrous society. For in God's definition, an idol is anything that you put over God. An idol is that which you really live for. Your idol is the motivating force of your life. It's why you get up in the morning. It's what you give a lot of energy and thought to as you go about the day. It can be anything like that. That what you really are about. Not what you say you're about, but what you really are about. And God sees that, of course. And so we see we're a society that's very much like that. We see the gods of money very prevalent. The god of pleasure. The god of power, be it financial or political or whatever it might be. We see the god of sex. We see the god of sports. We see the god of gossip. Whatever might really motivate you in the end. That which you really, boy, I can't wait for it. I hope and I want to make this happen. And you think about it all the time. That is really your god. Is there anything wrong, for example, with sports in itself? No. But for some people it is because they have put it above God. It's what they live for. And they're trying to fill that space in their life. With those things. Doesn't work, but they keep thinking it must be out there. And so they go for the money or whatever it might be. So we are like that society in a lot of ways. Another way that we're like that society is it says that this crowd is made up of at least partly some Epicureans and Stoics. What were the Epicureans? Again, they were people who lived for pleasure. They always sought pleasurable experiences. Just give me an experience or something that I can hear or do that will provoke pleasure. Is that not like our society? This society is driven by the seeking of pleasure, some pleasurable experience. Again, somehow we've bought into that somehow there's somebody or something out there that's going to fill that hole in our hearts, in our lives. There were the Stoics. The Stoics were the opposite. You know how you use that phrase, he was very stoic, meaning they're very reserved, that they would deny their hurt, their pain, their joy. They would live very rationally. You must live just completely in your head, and that's all. Well, they have their counterparts also today, don't they? So again, we see it's much like our culture today. And then one other way that's like our culture, at least one other way. In verse 21, it says that they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Does that not also describe our times today? Just give us something new. Everything is geared towards that. Sometimes people run the TV 24/7 because they just don't want to miss anything. And we, tell me something new. So we go to the movies and we listen to this and watch this and read that because we always, we don't want to miss out. Tell me something new. So we see we're a whole lot more like them than maybe we realized when we began this morning. So with that in mind, let's see what Paul says to them and to us. Pick it up in verse 22. It says, Paul goes up to the Areopagus and he begins to share, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your poets, your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. Whole lot there, but I want to zero in on a couple of things. What's Paul's specific message? If you kind of boil it down here, the basic message: that they needed a proper view of God. They weren't to think of God as dwelling in these little stone idols and things like that. He points out that God made us. We didn't make God. He's the creator of us. We didn't create him. So the message is, he's really there. He made us. And he made us to live in fellowship with him. We are very valuable to him, Paul is saying. So he's sharing these things about God and our relationship to him, our need for him, that God wants us to know him and all. He's sharing all this, but then he says something that stops the whole show. Kind of puts a wrench in the work, so to speak, in terms of the thinking of those listening. What gets them all upset? It's when Paul mentions the resurrection. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So what gets them upset? The idea that God would raise Jesus from the dead. But this is crucial, of course, because the whole gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, is the great pivot point for everybody. And everybody needs to make a decision about it. It tends to cause people to decide what they're going to do. And so when they hear this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, that they go, hold. They go, wait a minute. And they begin to mock and say, well, I'll have to think about this later and all. Well, you know, Pastor, I can kind of understand, you might say. I can understand why it threw them. I mean, that's a lot to ask someone to believe. That Jesus actually rose from the dead. Yes, that he was a great teacher. Okay, I can handle that. That he was a nice guy. Yeah, that even crucified him. Okay, because that was a common way of putting people to death in those days. And that didn't throw them. That doesn't throw them. But to say that he rose from the dead, that's asking a lot, Pastor. Well, what are the options if he didn't? We've put up a little bit left over of the props from our Road to Resurrection that we put on this last week, the depiction of the death, the crucifixion, all, and the resurrection of Jesus. So we left up the open tomb over here to kind of draw our attention. So I invite you to do that. Now, for some, I know the speakers are kind of in the way, but you can get the idea. But I want you to think about the open tomb. If it didn't really happen, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what are the options? What might have happened if he didn't rise from the dead? What's some explanations for the open tomb or whatever? I mean, well, let's think about it. Maybe they, the disciples stole the body, right? Maybe they came in and stole the body and hid it and just told everybody that. That he rose from the dead. Okay, so maybe you say that, he just stole it. Well, there's some problems with that. First of all, not only was the stone put in front of the tomb and sealed, but there was a Roman guard placed there at the penalty of their own lives if they didn't guard what was there. So for them to have done that, try to overcome the guards, would be asking a lot for the disciples to overcome a whole contingent of Roman guard there. Plus, if they did do that, if they stole the body and made this up, it's also a lot to ask us to believe, because that means that every single one of them, except John, went on to suffer a horrible martyr's death for a lie. And even John, they tried. Remember, they tried to boil them in oil. It didn't work. But would they have done that? Who would have been willing to, for example, be crucified upside down, like they say Peter was, for a lie? And actually, there was more than 500 people that testified to the fact that he had been risen and that they'd seen him. Out of all those, not one person recanted in the face of all the horrible things they suffered? That's a lot to ask us. I don't think that's the case. Well, Pastor, maybe they didn't steal the body. Maybe they forgot where it was. You know, I mean, see, here's the thing. The Jews would have done anything to squelch this new movement. If Jesus hadn't risen, the apostles and all were preaching this at a time and a place where this had just occurred. And if Jesus hadn't risen, the Jews who wanted to squash this whole thing, all they got to do is go over, get some guys, roll it open and say, there he is. And the whole movement stops right there. And we are here this morning. But they couldn't produce the body. Matter of fact, they're the ones that said, well, come up when the Roman guard finally came and told them, because the Roman guard got knocked down when the angel came and all. They said, well, just tell them the disciples stole the body and we'll cover for you. They couldn't go get the body because it wasn't there. That would have been the first thing to do if they could have. But he really had risen. I mean, and to say, well, they would have gone to get it, but they forgot where. That means the Roman guard forgot where, they forgot where, everybody forgot where it was. I don't think so. Matter of fact, it tells us it wasn't that far from where he's crucified. They would have found it if they could have, so they could kind of put this whole thing down. But they couldn't. You see, no matter how you come at this thing, there's no explanation. Well, Pastor, here's one. Maybe Jesus really didn't die. I mean, you know, it was a rough day. He'd been beat up and everything else. And so maybe after they, you know, took him off the cross, you know, maybe he just kind of fainted when he was on the cross. And so they took him off the cross and they tucked him in a nice, cool tomb and they closed it up nice and quiet. And maybe after he had fainted, he got in there and had a nice night's sleep. He woke up. He revived. He jumped up and came out. Well, there's some problems with that. First of all, the tomb is sealed from the outside with a big old stone. So somehow he's got to get that thing rolled out of the way. Then he's got to overcome the entire guard to do that. Plus, even more basic problem is this. It was the Roman guard's job back at the crucifixion to make sure that the job was done. Remember, they broke the legs of the two thieves to hasten their death. And they would have done the same to Jesus, but they came to him and they testified, but he was already dead. But then to make sure of that, they took a spear and ran it up inside of him, piercing his heart. So it says blood and water gushed out. There's no doubt. Even the Jews, when they're talking to the Pilate and them, said, we remember when he was alive that he said this. They even testified. He died on the cross. No, there's no way you can come at this. There's no way you can attack it without running into a problem unless you take it at face value that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Thus, Paul preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And we've seen that throughout the book of Acts, from the first message by Peter on. They always made the resurrection, the death on the cross for our sins, and the resurrection was a core part of their message. If he just dies but doesn't rise, then that doesn't accomplish. We don't know for sure, but the resurrection puts God's seal of approval on it. It shows that he did conquer death, did conquer sin. And so that's what they would preach, the entire message, including the resurrection. See, we need to remember and consider the results. What the resurrection has done for us, we get used to it. We're here today, we're thinking of family gatherings later and some good food, probably way too much chocolate and hard-boiled eggs, just all those things. And they have their place, but we can get used to what the day is really about. The Lord didn't do all this so we could have a holiday. The Lord wasn't staying in heaven and saying, you know, I need to have a day where they'll eat, you know, because they need to eat more eggs. So I need to get them into this thing. No, there's specific results that believer we need to be aware of and rejoice in and have settled. Let's talk about a few of them. The results of the resurrection for the believer. First of all, it proves Jesus is who he says he is. Now, I'm going to put up a series of scriptures after each point to show you, this isn't my opinion, God declares these things so that you can rest in it. You can be sure of it. It proves Jesus is who he says he is, Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So, first thing we see is it shows us Jesus is indeed the Son of God. He is who he says he is, and the resurrection proves it, shows that. So, it proves Jesus is who he says he is. A second result of the resurrection for our lives is it establishes Jesus' sovereignty. What do I mean by that? Romans 14:9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So the resurrection establishes his sovereignty, that he is Lord over both the dead, meaning, you know, what we call death, the laying aside of these tents, and the living. He is Lord of all. The resurrection shows us that, proves that, supports that. Thirdly, it proves the believer's justification. One of those big religious words that basically means, justification means it's just as if I'd never sinned. When I come to Christ, when I say, Lord, I want the death on the cross to pay for my sins. Please forgive me. Come into my heart. He justifies us. It's just as if I hadn't sinned. He takes my sin upon him and gives me his righteousness. The scripture, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So wrapped up in the resurrection is our justification. The next thing it does for us, the results of it, it ensures believers a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a long one. But look how important each thing is. According to his abundant mercy, he's begotten us to a living hope. You know, the world uses the word hope kind of like, well, I hope it works out. You going to be there? Well, I hope I get there. That's not how he's... It's a living hope, a true hope. It means it's a sure thing. We have a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we're celebrating today shows us, gives us that to lean on, that we have a living hope. And there's an inheritance awaiting us, incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away. By the power, the same power that raised him up, same power. The results of the resurrection. The next thing, it ensures the believer's resurrection. Again, scripture. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the key point. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He's got to be in you. None of this applies to you unless you have invited him in personally. He said, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Do for me what I can't do for myself. Well, he comes in. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will also raise you from the dead. You see why it's so important the tomb is empty? All of these are reasons why it's so important that the tomb is empty. It ensures the believer's resurrection. One more. It demonstrates the power that is at work in the believer. This is such a key point. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see, it's not just about salvation. Salvation wasn't the end. It was the beginning of a walk with God. But too many believers don't walk in that power. But it says the same power that raised him up is at work within us every day. If we'll listen, if we'll yield, if we'll obey, if we'll just abide in him, we have that power. So many Christians go about their day in their own strength, own wisdom, and get mowed down and wonder why. When we have the power of God available to us, the same power. It didn't stop working. He's in there. It's the same Holy Spirit, same God, and he's working within us. So just some of the results of the resurrection. Think of what the resurrection has done. Because of the resurrection, we are assured, if we have received Christ as Savior, that we are no longer dead in our sins. We were once, and there was nothing we could do about it. But he has made us alive. We've been brought from death to life. We've been brought from darkness to light. We've been brought from lost to found. We've been brought from enemies of God to reconciled with God. We've been brought from children of wrath to children of God. I've heard a few amens in here. You can join them if you want to. If you feel like saying hallelujah somewhere in here, that's okay. We'll allow that. We won't throw you out. Think of what we're celebrating today and what it means. Don't let it be a ritual. Don't let it just be a holiday to hang out or get together. But really soak in and rest in what this day means. Look again at verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So what does God want to say? Turn around. What's the purpose of it all? Your salvation. Turn around. The way you're going won't get you anywhere good if you do not know him. If you've never personally received of him, it'll get you nowhere good. See, they were living lives not connected to the God who is. They needed to repent. Turn around. Why? Because verse 31 says, because he's appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. How? By the man whom he has ordained. Well, how do we know this? How do we know? He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the measuring mark. And the truth is, all of us have sinned and fallen short of that measuring mark. What can you do about it? Nothing in terms of your own efforts. Nothing in terms of something you could do to span that gap. You can't be good enough. Your good's not going to outweigh the bad. It's not like that. That's not how you get into heaven. But the gift of God, it says, what we've earned, the wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has shown us this to be so by raising him from the dead. And you must receive of Jesus if you're going to see heaven. Now, the fact that God commands men to repent is not a heavy thing. See, some of you this morning, maybe you're brought here by a relative or friend, or maybe you haven't been in church in a while and you figure, well, it's Easter, I think I better go. But you kind of braced yourself because, you know what, it's going to be an Easter message, I bet. And it has turned out to be one. And someone there is going to say that word, repent. But if I hang in there, I can make it through. You know, I'll just let him kind of say those things, and he'll wrap it up sooner or later, hopefully sooner than later. And I'll be out of here to watch the ball game and eat and everything, and I'll have survived another time at church. You don't win for doing that, you lose. God's not asking you, and I'm not asking you to join the church or give a bunch of money or something like that. I'm extending the invitation from God. You see, the word repent's not a bad thing. It's good. Good because he gives you the opportunity to do it. That even though you're headed the wrong way, God himself says, hey, turn around. He doesn't say, you know what, you're going the wrong way and I hate you. You're yucky. I wouldn't want you around me for nothing. No, he says, just turn around. I will forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I want you with me. You see, only God can do the first R, resurrection. But only you can do the other R. Repent. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. God can't do that for you. You got to do it. And it's a good thing. It means there is change available, possible. Don't run from repentance. Grasp it. Thank God for it. And do it. Turn around. Perhaps you do know him, but things aren't the way they should be, and you know it. And he knows it. Won't you turn again to him this morning? Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Notice the reactions. Some of them mocked. That's the world's reaction in general. They mock it. Oh, there's only one way to heaven? Oh, come on, there's several ways, I'm sure. Fine for you, but I'll find my own. Or they mock this whole idea of dying on the cross for our sins or rising from the dead, and they mock it. But I wonder if there might not be some in here today that you're mocking it. Oh, you came along today. You were invited to come along, and we're glad you're here. But down deep, you mock it. Oh, maybe not so much outwardly, but inside, you think it's kind of silly or dumb or not for you or whatever you might be saying about it. So maybe you're amongst the mockers this morning. But there are another group, it also says here, it says that they make a declaration. They say, "We will hear you again on this matter." Well, if someone doesn't do something at the time, but says, "I'll think about it another time," or "We'll hear you again later," or "maybe tomorrow," what do we call that? Procrastination. And so many people here this morning, at least some of you, might be in that boat. Again, you're thinking, "I just got to survive this service. But I got things I want to do. Oh, I'll think about God next week and next year. Maybe next Easter I'll make a decision for him. But I got things I want to do." You're thinking you want to get your career together first. You got to meet that special someone and get a family started or whatever. We think somehow if we need to do all that, as if God has the worst plan. He's got the best plan. You're not winning when you say, "Let me do all these things first." And when you make no decision, it's a no decision. There is no middle ground. You either have or you haven't received. And to the degree that you haven't received, you're still in your lost condition. And you're missing out on what he has for you every day. The purpose, the plans, the strength, the wisdom, the fellowship, the peace, the hope, the joy. You're missing out. You don't win when you make no decision. But it does say some believed. Verse 34, however, some men joined him and believed. So it comes down to you. What about you? What have you done about the one who came out of the tomb? Are you procrastinating? "I'll think about it next year, next week. Don't bug me. It's none of your business." It's definitely God's business. Maybe you're mocking him down deep. You think he's just silly. Why should I have to do something like that? Why should I have to make some kind of a public proclamation? I'm a good person. Reality is, no, you're not. Neither am I. None of us are. That's why we need a Savior. But again, there's nothing to do about being good or not good. It's what you do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, it tells us here, he says to them, Paul said, "I see that you're very religious." Isn't that interesting? Very religious, but not saved. You can be very religious and not be saved. Maybe that's you today. You know if you really have fellowship with him, if you really abide in him, if you really know him. Don't tell me you're an apple tree and you got lemons all over your branches. "Oh, I'm a Christian." You look at your life and they go, "Well, I don't think so." You know. He says, "I see you're very religious." Verse 23, he says, "I've considered the objects of your worship." Interesting. Worshippers even. But worshiping false gods. Not saved. And all these things. It comes down to, what are you going to do about that one? That one who came out of the tomb. Tim, why don't you come up and join me here? As Tim comes up, I want you to think about this for a moment. Don't be tucking your Bibles together, grabbing your belongings. You'll have the time to do that in just a moment. But right now, I want you to think about what it means to you. Do you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? I think I'd be remiss not to give you that opportunity this morning. And so we're going to do that in just a moment. But I also speak to those of you who know Jesus. If you're not as close to Jesus this morning as you once were, that's called backsliding. That you're missing out. You've drifted. Oh, some here might be like the prodigal son. You're in the pig pen and you know it. And today's the day for a new start. You can turn around. Praise God, you can do that, huh? And he wants you to do that. But some of us, we're very religious. We're not in the pig pen. We come to church. We hang out with the right people. We don't cuss, don't tell bad jokes. Our whole relationship with God is full of don'ts. I don't do this and don't do that. But you also don't spend time with him. You don't fellowship. You don't walk in a way with him every day that you can experience the fruits of the Spirit. See, what I'm saying is, for some it's a major turning around. For some it's a major turning around, but you may not even realize how much it is because you got religiosity going on. But you know if you have fellowship with him. So we also are going to give you an opportunity. Some Christians say, Lord, you can have 99% of my life, but I got this closet that I'm going to keep. Today it's the day to throw open the closet. Whatever it might be, wherever you're at, whatever it means to you, we're going to give you an opportunity also. Let this be a day of new beginnings. That's what the tomb is about. Let's pray. Father, before we rush out of here, Lord, and get about the things of this day, there's nothing more important, Lord, than this moment. So, Father, we ask that you now would indeed move amongst us by your Holy Spirit. And don't let us drift. Don't let us coast. Don't let us settle for less than you have. But show each one of us personally, not the other guy, Lord, us. What would you have us to do in response to this day and all that it holds? Father, for the one who's never really opened their heart to you, we pray that today would be that day. For the one who knows you, Lord, but they have drifted, or they've gotten cool towards you, it's become casual, whatever's going on there, Lord, something's gotten in the way. Truth be told, they just have other priorities. Let it be a day of coming back, of total surrender. Lord, move upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. While all our heads are bowed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, do it. Please just get up and come down front here and let me lead you in a word of prayer. You're not going to heaven because you're good. You're not going to heaven because your mate is or your kids are. Not because you were born in a Christian nation or to a Christian family. You have to personally have received what he did on the cross for you. I invite you to come join us down front. But I also want to extend an invitation to those of you who are believers, but you know you're not where you used to be with him. You know you've drifted. Again, for some it might be a full-on pig pen. For some it's just a matter of you've taken back the steering wheel and you're the worse off for it. Whatever it might mean, if you want to make it just a recommitment or just a total surrender, I want to pray for you also. So during this time, just get up. And people aren't going to be down on you. They're not going to judge you. They're going to rejoice with you. But come up, come down front, and let me pray for you also. I encourage you to do that. He rose from the grave. Could you raise from your seat and come down front?
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all of this world, but give me Jesus. And when I am
Come down front. Why don't we go ahead and spread out across the front here a little more? Go ahead and move our way down here a little bit. That'd be great. Anybody else? Is everything right between you and the Lord? Don't sit there right now arguing with God. You won't win. But don't let the enemy sit on your lap and keep you in your chair when God's saying, get up, get this thing right. You know, get it right. If you've received Christ the Savior, awesome. Then we're here to celebrate. But if you haven't, get down here and make that declaration today. But maybe you have. But you know you've drifted. You've gotten into things of the world. Whatever it might be. And it's just time to get back. Tim's going to sing another chorus. I encourage you. Don't let the enemy keep you in your seat if the Lord's saying, get up. Come on down front and let me lead you in a word of prayer.
And when I come to die, and when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all.
Two prayers that need to be prayed right now, at least potentially, so I need to clarify where we're all at. You know, when I look at the cross, I'm just in awe that God would do that for me. I suspect you are too. God, you love me that much. He looks at me and I know myself and I go, God, you would do that for me? And he says, yep, I did. And the empty tomb, Lord, you did that for us? Yep, he did. And so you're down front right now in one of two things going on. I gave two separate invitations. I said, for those of you who've never asked Jesus into your heart, but you want to do that, to come down front. And I wanted to lead you in a prayer. But I also ask for those of you who, you've known the Lord. At some point you did receive Jesus as Savior, but somehow maybe you've drifted or something's gotten in the way or you just want to make a full surrender. And so there's also a prayer for that that's going to take place in a moment. But I need to separate the two because they're two separate kind of prayers. So I would ask, is there anybody who's come down front that you've never made that decision to receive Christ as Savior? Is there anybody that's down here right now to, for the first time, open their heart and say, receive Jesus as Savior? The lack of hands being raised tells me most of you know him and you're down here, and that's awesome that you're down here to kind of turn around or get things straight or whatever it means. But I want to be very clear. You have to first receive him. Is there anybody here that hasn't done that, that wants to receive him as Savior? Okay, as of right now, I don't see any raised hands, so I'm going to go with the fact that each of you do know him, but you're here to make a new start. You're here to turn around. And that might be so much as, like I said, you might be totally coming out of the pig pen like the prodigal. Well, the Father had open arms, and he has them for you. But it might just be a matter of full surrender. Maybe there's just something you need to get straight. Whatever it represents, the Lord knows. But it's my privilege now to pray for you in that regard. I've also had some prayer partners come down, and they're here, and you'll see they have little badges on. If when we're through praying, if you would like some specific prayer for a particular issue or whatever it might be, you turn around, find the same gender there, turn around, find a prayer partner, and you let them take you, and they'll go in the prayer room or something, just say a word of prayer for that specific thing. But let me just pray for each one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these that have come down front, Lord, they're here to respond to just your speaking to their heart. You knew they'd be here. You caused me to share these things. It's your word. It's your spirit, Lord. And you have drawn them, Lord. And again, you know what it means to each one. Just a letting go of something they've been holding on to. It's confession that's time. Maybe something's gotten in the way. Maybe there's that closet that they're throwing the door open now. Maybe they're climbing out of the full-on pig pen. Whatever it might be, whatever it represents, Lord. Maybe they're just so hurting and so beat up, they're just here saying help. Whatever it is, God. The resurrection shows us there's nothing too big for you. You have more than enough power to minister and heal and change and make new. So we pray that will be what happens right now, Lord. That you'll help them to not make some kind of commitment how they're going to go out and prove they're worthy, that they're going to go out and give it their best shot. Lord, that won't do it. But they're here to surrender. Lord, they've come up front to say, God, would you do in me what I can't do? Lord, their part is to repent, to give it all to you. And so, Lord, I lift each one to you. As our brothers and sisters, all of us, lift each one up front here to you. And we pray that indeed, right now, they would know in their heart that you love them, that you forgive them. May they get back on track. May they discover the purpose once again of every day of why you have them here. May you, by your Holy Spirit, just heal. And Lord, let it be a new beginning. Just a new start. As they let go of all that junk or whatever it was and just totally give it to you now. So Lord, I pray you'd encourage them. And Lord, not just today, but every day, remind them of all that's theirs because they are yours. So thank you, Lord, for this day of celebrating what it's really all about. New life, new beginnings. Fresh starts. All praise to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we all stand? Well, I want the rest of the team to go ahead and come on up front and join Tim. Today we celebrate the open tomb. He is alive. He is risen. There you go. See, it started a long time ago. But people would greet one another, and the greeting would go like this. The first person would say, "He is risen." And the next person would go, "He is risen indeed." Let's try it. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You did it. Good stuff. Think of the proof of the resurrection. Consider anew the purpose of the resurrection. We put it on the overhead today. And then make sure that you surrender to the person of the resurrection. And every day, walk in the power of the resurrection. Today is a day for celebration. Resurrection Sunday. But you know what? Everything that's true today will be true tomorrow morning when the alarm goes off. And on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, when the pressures come on, it's just as true as today. Therefore, rejoice. Jesus told them, rejoice. May each day find us rejoicing and celebrating our risen Lord. Father, we together now just thank you and praise you for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that as we go out of here, we can daily live in those purposes and power of the resurrection. Lord, may you find us truly rejoicing because you've overcome. You've won the victory. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in song together, song of celebration.